Tonight, if you'd grab your Bible and open them to Ephesians chapter 5, we begin in verse 19 tonight. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening and we are grateful, Lord, for the wonderful work that you accomplished this last Sunday in the hearts of people. First of all, coming to know you as Lord and Savior, and them coming, so many of them. I was so blessed to see so many coming tearful. And many, Lord, of an older age even, thinking critically, thinking, knowing, understanding, they needed Jesus. And they came. And we thank you, Father, for not only the wonderful work that you did in the midst of our fellowship, but Lord, those that you blessed, Lord, all around the world. And we thank you for the success of our simultaneous outreach, Lord, down in Cabo San Lucas there with Jeff and Kitty and all that took place there. And Father, out in Boone, North Carolina, and Father, around the world, really. We thank you, Father, for the ministry that you have entrusted to us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray that tonight would be no different, that by the power of your Spirit, you would move upon us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, instruct us in your Word, and Lord, may we be changed by virtue of spending time in your Word tonight. So Lord, move and go before us in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and we have been looking in the last two studies together, verse 18, where we studied there about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us that it is essential for us as believers to be filled with the Spirit. He said, don't be drunk with wine in which there's dissipation or leaking out or running out or failure. But in contrast, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we covered it carefully that the Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand tonight. If you're a Christian, then the Bible tells us right here and in other places that we need to be constantly filled up. The word in the Greek is being filled up. It's in the Greek present continuous tense that you keep on being filled up. It's not some one time I raise my hand, I go forward, the Lord fills me with the Spirit, and I live the rest of my life. Well, Jack, are you talking about a second blessing? Yeah, I know some movements called it a second blessing. It's unfortunate they labeled it that way. It's not a second blessing. It's a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 250,000th blessing. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit of God to fill us day by day, moment by moment, for power to walk the Christian life. I need power. I need the conviction of God to stand behind the things that I believe. Now, I can embrace the things of the Bible. This is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. But I am not truth. I am not the Word of God. I am one who has been converted by the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. But how do I live my life now? That is by the person of the Holy Spirit taking possession of who I am and living His life in this world through me. And that is a very weird thing. It's a very bizarre thing. If God is going to be a witness through my life and your life, it must be accomplished by the Holy Spirit living through us. And that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at it in a moment, but the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't be confused about that. We'll touch on this in a moment. But first, let's look at the text. Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's four things I want to point out to you, and you can mark it in your Bible right now at the get-go. That is verse 19, speaking. Verse 19 again, singing. Verse 20, giving. Verse 21, submitting. These are things that will be evident in the life of a Christian who's Spirit-filled. Once verse 18 has been accomplished in your life, then verses 19 to 21 will naturally happen. Very, very important. And we studied about how this filling takes place. But remember this, There will be no verses 19 to 21 in our lives without verse 18. We looked at being Spirit-filled. By the way, what it's not. This is not being Spirit-filled. When you in your mind, I know you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, and when we begin to think like I'm going to say in a moment, it's not being Spirit-filled. And that is, when the Bible says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A person who is not filled with the Spirit, though their name is written down in heaven, they will say things like this, well, how filled with wine can I be? Have you ever heard that? Well, how close could I walk to the line before I'm crossing over? I had somebody tell me one time, you know what, as long as I do all these other things and don't do the other thing, I'm cool, right? Wrong. See, the carnal mind, and a Christian can fall into the carnal mind. The carnally minded Christian can say, how close can I walk to the line and still be saved, but play with the world? When you're Spirit-filled, you want to be as far away from the line as possible. You want to be as close to walking in the perfect will of God as you absolutely can. In fact, you'll take your pulse a few times to make sure you are walking in the perfect will of God, and it is possible and available to us. We do not need to settle for a weak, beggarly Christianity. Many people struggle with, well, you know, there's no power in my life. The reason why there's no power in your life is because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why you keep walking near that line. Or you have no control over your language. Or you have no control over lust. Or you have no control over drink or pornography or whatever. You keep falling. Why? You're not filled. Well, how do I get filled? That's the great question. In Luke chapter 11 is the answer. We looked at it last time in depth. But Luke 11, beginning at verse 9, specifically verse 11, Jesus begins to tell the Christian how it is that he obtains the person of the Holy Spirit in this powerful filling. And that is, are you ready? It's very, 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 very simple. It is by asking, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we'll entertain the world. We'll play with the world. Have you ever been with Christians? You know they're saved. Of course, none of them go to this church, but they go to some other church. You know they're saved, but they really walk carnal. You know what I'm saying? It's just, they love the Lord, but they don't have the power. They love God and the Word, but they just don't walk straight. You see, a lot of people think being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Well, that's one of the evidences, but it's not the evidence. You know what the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit is? Thank you. Very good. Love. Amen. It's love. I like in Peter's life. You read often in the book of Acts, the evidence of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke the Word with boldness. That's a great thing. Don't we all need to speak the Word with boldness? We need it. How does that happen? Not by natural means. That would be a scary thing if you're naturally gifted as an orator. You can fake a lot of people out. You can be a good speaker. You can be a great salesman and maybe hang out in the pulpit for a little bit and look like some kind of a speaker. But as time goes on, time will tell. And the Lord always has, by the way, trials to come into a pastor's life to determine if he's a salesman or not anyway. But we need power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, brought under His control. Listen to this. Concerning drink. Well, can I drink? You know, I don't know. Did you know that? I don't know if you can drink. Now, the Bible, and I don't really like this part of the Bible. The Bible says in Timothy and in Titus that the ministers of the Word should not be given to much wine. That bothers me. I wish it said, should not be given to any wine. We live in a culture that is so bad when it comes to drink. But you've got to understand their culture too at that time. It was a medicinal thing as well as an intoxicating thing. But you're not to be given over to it. You're not to be held by it. Well, does that mean I can kind of get a little squeeze from it now and then? Why bother with it? What good does it do? Oh, can I just have a little bit of wine with my spaghetti? Well, you know what? And I know I'm stepping on your face right, or your toes, excuse me, right now. But listen, I guess you can. I guess you can. I guess you can. The Bible doesn't condemn that. But the Bible does say, you better not stumble your brother. So if you're 4,000 or 5,000 miles from here, and you're going to have spaghetti with your meal there in Rome or wherever, I guess it's okay. As long as you don't stumble somebody. You can be on the moon. And if Neil Armstrong is stumbled by your wine, then don't drink wine, says the Bible. That's basic. My point is this. According to the Scripture, I had the freedom to go I'm drawing a blank. What's around here to eat? Pizzaoli. That's a good place. That is a good place. And you go to Pizzaoli, and you know, according to the Bible, I have the freedom to have either a beer or a glass of wine with my meal as long as I don't get a buzz. Did you know that? You can't get drunk. The Bible says no Christian can get drunk. So I could sit there and drink this thing. You walk by. Oh man, look at Pastor Jack. He's exercising his liberty in the Lord. Cool, I'll do the same thing. Hey, I'll have 2 glasses of wine because I'm feeling very, very liberal tonight. You know, I have my liberty. Now, according to the Scripture, I could have that drink there. Will I? No. Why? Because first of all, I don't think it looks good. It's a bad witness. Our culture is very, very sensitive about that. But what if you're struggling with alcoholism? And you've just come out and the Lord has delivered you. And I'm sitting there with a wine, you know. And according to the Bible, I can do this as long as you're not stumbled. But what if I do stumble you? I may never know if I stumble you. I can be sitting there drinking my glass of wine and you walk by and I never see you and it stumbles you. Do you see this? I told you before that for years, we used to buy a can of beer and pour it into our spaghetti sauce or pizza sauce while it's cooking because it makes the best tasting sauce. Well, when the Lord called us into the ministry, we stopped that immediately. Why? Because I didn't want to have my Bible sitting, you know, on my table or my Christian sticker on my mailbox and the trash man come by and see this beer can in my trash. Now you might say, man, that's bondage. No, it's liberty. It's total liberty. Well, what do you do with your pizza sauce now? Suffer. I'm bearing my cross. There's liberty, but is it wise? Paul says, all things are available to me. But is it expedient? That means, will it do you any good? Hey, you might be very sensitive about me eating veal. You may have a thing for little calves. I don't. But if it's going to offend you that I eat the veal, then I'm not going to order veal. Are you with me? You might say, well, that's kind of weird. No, you know what? It's actually kind of mature because I care about what you think and feel. Now, those of you who are kicking against this right now, chances are you have to have that cup of wine at the end of the day, don't you? Oh, yeah, you bet. It relaxes me. That's because you don't pray much. It calms my nerves. Try reading your Bible. I'm serious. Well, it really gets my thoughts together. Meditate on the Word of God. In fact, try it this week. Come home, if that's your thing. Come home this week, open up the Bible and read it out loud in your room or go to the bathroom, hide in the shower, wherever you go, read it and watch what happens. Just before we came over here tonight, a family we were meeting with for prayer at their home, they were saying, you know, this thing is going on in our lives, we're all stressed and tense, and when we pray, we can feel it leave, we can relax. Glass of wine won't do that. It'll fog you, it'll trick you, but you won't have the power to overcome the difficulty. Very, very important. And so tonight, let's look at the first point of what we need to see in verse 19. Now that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, not wine or anything else, but the Spirit of God. He says, this is what's going to happen. Being under His control by what we say. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. First thing I want you to realize is that the Holy Spirit will lead us in our communication. Jot it down. If I'm Spirit-filled, my communication will be led by the Spirit of God. This is an important one. Communication will be led by the Spirit of God. One of the great victories I experienced in my Christian walk was when I missed the nail that I was going to drive the hammer with and hit my thumb. And usually there would have been all these various expressive superlatives and things that would have issued forth from my mouth that were not very edifying. And I remember one time raising that hammer and bang, bang, whack! And I remember jumping up and just going, "Oh Lord, oh Jesus, Lord, help me. Oh, I don't even want to look at my thumb. Oh," and I realized, I'm not cussing. I was so happy. Now women, none of you women know what I'm talking about. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, and I remember looking at my thumb going, "Praise the Lord." It was supernatural. When the Holy Spirit moves in and starts to take control, He begins to clean up our language. It's an amazing thing. He gets control of our mouths. Why? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that He does. And we begin to speak in things that are edifying. Look what He says, speaking to one another. The Holy Spirit will lead us in our communication. The word speaking here simply means to talk or to utter words that build up. The word can also be translated preaching or teaching. Look how beautiful this is. Teaching, preaching, speaking, talking to one another. Hey, that's called fellowship. It's a wonderful thing, fellowship. When the Spirit moves into your life, you're going to enjoy fellowship. Now, I know some of us have got to punch in and out of church. We've got little babies across the way, or we got to get home for whatever that situation is. But a lot of people like to hang out in fellowship. And we have things to help you fellowship. We have guess who's coming to dinner. That's a wild thing where you don't have a clue who's coming to dinner. We arrange your home. You're going to sign up and somebody else signs up. And we plug two families together for dinner. It's hilarious. No, how many of you have ever done that? Is it great or what? It's a blast. We love it. It's so fun. Why? To encourage fellowship, because we're kind of like, "I don't know if I should go talk to them. I don't know." And we kind of got to help you out a little bit. We got to say, "Why don't you turn to greet one another?" That's so you'll meet people. There's this thing. We want a fellowship. When the Spirit is at work in our lives, we want to fellowship with God's people. It's a natural thing. You don't want to be around those that don't want anything to do with God. I mean, you have to be around them at work and sometimes even at home. But when you have the opportunity, you have it in your heart, "Oh man, I want to be around the Lord's people." There's a hunger for that. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Why? Because you're Spirit-filled. Speaking to one another assumes the fact that you're going to be with other people. What is it that they speak? It's this. They speak hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs together. Now, let's walk through this because it sounds kind of silly at first pass because the Holy Spirit is not going to make us all into operatic type, "How are you? I am fine." That's not what it's doing. Aren't you glad I'm not in the worship group? You don't speak to each other in songs. "I would like to have something to eat." "You're too fat, go on a diet." No, that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about speaking to one another in songs of praise. And these psalms, by the way, are psalms of the Scripture. And it means even more than the psalms, it means actually the psalms and Scripture. And so, you know this. It's so simple. You know this. You'll be talking to somebody. You'll be sharing, talking back and forth. "How's it going? Da, 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 this and that." And you might say something like, "Hey, next year you want to go on that cruise? Well, if the Lord wills, yeah, that'd be great." You just did it. You're speaking to one another in Psalms or Scripture. Somebody might say one thing and you respond with a verse that comes into your mind and you don't say, "Well, you know, in Romans 11:9 it says..." But what you do wind up saying is, "You know, let's just trust in the Lord and let's pray and let's not be anxious about it." "Oh, thanks. That's what I needed to hear. You're right. How did you know that? Well, it's in the Bible. You're speaking Scripture. You are speaking to one another in psalms. Look at this. Hymns and spiritual songs. This tells us that what is in our hearts should come out. Okay? Because, let's just jump ahead, though I'm probably going to goof this up by doing it. It says in verse 20, making a melody in your heart. Where is it at? In your heart. Who is it toward? The Lord. So, perhaps most of the time it's done internally when it comes to these hymns and spiritual songs. But watch this. What's inside will come out. It always happens that way. What's inside will come out. Remember the old, when computers first came around, it was GIGO. Remember GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out. That's what it meant. This is the way they work. This stupid computer, you put something into it. Now, it may be lost in there, you need to get it out, but what you put in comes out. When he says hymns and spiritual songs, here's the deal. And kids are the best for this. In fact, I don't want to embarrass they get so mad when I mention their names. So I won't mention their names. I have two young girls that live in my home. They don't think for a moment that when they're in the shower, that people can hear outside the doors. And it's wonderful as a parent, because what I'm hearing is worship songs and praise music coming out of their mouth. That's a neat feeling. It's a neat thing. It's great for some of your little ones to be riding their tricycle, you know, around or whatever, and they're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is so great to hear. That's exactly what this word means. It's going to come out. And it's tough if you're sowing your ears and your heart to the music of the world. It's tough. Why? Have you noticed? The last song that you heard is stuck in your head. And that's pretty bad if it's, you know, it's not unusual. You know, it's like, man, what's that doing in my head? I got to get out of my head. What you need to do is turn on some praise music. It's a weird thing, isn't it? You don't even like this song. You could hate it. You know, you're switching, going through the channels, looking for that perfect Christian station. You know, and you hear, like, you know, John Denver's Rocky Mountain High. And it's like, oh, man, and it's in your head. You're walking around Home Depot. Rocky Mountain High. And it's like, oh, Lord, help me. Why? What goes in is going to come out. It's very bizarre. It's the way we're made. And so we need to be careful that we're sowing regarding our music and our worship to what is godly. Why? Because it's going to come out. And by the way, have you noticed? If you listen to something after a while, you develop an appetite for it. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, Christian music? Christians even have music? There's a Christian label. This is hilarious. I thought it was like, is this a joke? And then I began to listen to the music, and I thought, this is kind of neat. Back in my day, it was, you know, The Way and Mustard Seed Faith and Daniel Amos Band, and it's like, the young people are going, what are they talking about? And it's good. And all of a sudden, as a Christian, I began to listen to the words of the song. Hey, isn't those great words? You know, that's frightening, because nowadays you can turn on, K-Earth 101, the oldie things, whatever they are, the oldie station, and you listen to some of the words. I used to sing that. I thought it was a cute little oldie song. It's amazing. Now we're listening to the words. It's a very good thing. But the Spirit-filled life is a joyful life. That's what we're talking about. It's pretty hard to be joyless when you're speaking and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can assume that you're going to be joyful. Why? Because the Spirit's got control of your life. Are you joyful tonight? You can be by the time you leave this place. What do you mean? Just turn a switch? No, you just ask God to fill you with this Holy Spirit. Very important. By the way, the word spiritual songs, what's implied in the Greek language is that there'll be outbursts of praise, spontaneous. Have you ever seen that? You know, you might have done it just these last few days with this incredible weather we've been having. It's been terribly cold, but the sky, the sunrise and sunsets. What do? You walk out in the backyard or you're on the freeway and you go, "Whoa, praise the Lord!" You know, and people in the carpool, they think you're nuts. It comes out and you're not even thinking, "Look at that, praise God." Look around. You're blessed. An outburst of worship and praise. Very, very important. By the way, the Spirit-filled Christian will have a song in their hearts, no doubt about it. Being under His control is being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this will often come out as we sing or speak these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, he says, and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing the Lord a song. Just do it. Try it sometime. Sing to Him. He likes it a lot, and you'll know it. Because if you don't know what I'm talking about, try this, okay? Do it as an experiment. You're going to go home, and you're going to sing the Lord a song. And you think, he's nuts. Jack is nuts. No, try it. And God will respond. Well, I don't believe it. Try it. Sing Him a song and watch what happens to your heart. You will feel Him almost picking you up. It's a lift. Oh, come on. I said try it. It's a very, very spiritual thing. It's amazing. It's supernatural. Sing to the Lord. Well, I can't sing. Go, again, in your shower or closet and sing and watch what happens. It's very, very wonderful. The second thing that we do need to realize here or see is that singing and making a melody in your heart, it is an action. It isn't. It is something that you do and you purpose to do it. But one thing I want you to understand is that the Spirit will empower us to be like Jesus when we do this. It's an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 16, this is fun. I like this passage. I wish I could have seen it. In Acts 16, verse 22, you know the story. Paul and Silas and the boys had been witnessing for Jesus, and they got arrested for preaching the gospel. And they're in a big heap of trouble. And watch what happens to these guys. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You know what beaten with rods is? It's the same as caning. Remember that kid that was caned in the Philippines or wherever that was? That's exactly it, caning. That's smarts. They were beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison and commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, the guard put them into the inner prison. The inner prison is a place where there's no windows, raw sewage, and extremely hot. It's in the center of the prison. Very, very, very hot, raw sewage, and they're in the inner prison. That's the place. That's where Paul's at for being God's servant. Lord, I've served you all these years, and I'm here in the cesspool dungeon. They fastened their feet to the stocks. You know what that is? That's this thing. They put their feet in the blocks and their hands are there. They're like a pretzel. They fastened their feet to the stocks, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Can you imagine? Singing. That's awesome. How does that happen? What would you be doing? Oh, my congressman's phone number. You better get me out of here. I've got an attorney. Oh, really? What are you going to do? You are in the inner prison, raw sewage. When you had to go to the bathroom, you went where you were hanging. You were there in these stocks and everybody else, and it's hot. And they're praying, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to preach your gospel. We do ask you, Lord, that you'd get us out of here, but until then, and Silas might have said to Paul, let's sing a little song. And they're singing a song. And look at us. We stub our toe. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? I can't believe it. The Holy Spirit, when He has possession of our lives, you can sing in the midst of a war. Things can be so difficult. Caving in. Your jaw can be set like a block wall. You can be grinding your teeth and clenching your fist, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just ask Him. And so they're singing songs, and all the prisoners were listening. You know why they were listening? Because what's implied is that they were listening with hope. Is there something that these two crazy Jews know that we don't know? Let's listen to the words that they're singing. And knowing Paul, he knew so many languages. He could have okay, let's sing this one in Aramaic. Silas, you do it in Hebrew and I'll do it in Aramaic. Just to share the love of the Lord. But this is coming from their hearts. Singing and making a melody in their heart. Another thing that the Lord will do, He'll empower us to be like Jesus in situations like this. Another thing is that the Holy Spirit will remind us of Scripture. In John 14:25, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you," Jesus is saying, "while being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." That's John 14:25-26. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there are any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Boy, do we need this silk screened on our TV screens, right? Or maybe on the dashboard of our cars or whatever it is. Think and meditate on things that are godly and edifying and pure and exciting in the Lord. If you don't, your option is your mind and my mind will run away with itself and we'll be led into torment. Have you noticed how that works in our lives? If we don't bring our thoughts under the captivity of Christ, our minds go off and will worry. You might be worrying right now. You've got about 3.5 hours, right? 4.5 hours to get your income tax return in tonight. Some of you are, "Income tax? Today's the 15th? Well, we'll sing to you while you're in prison. We can worry and worry and worry. "I don't know how it's going to work out." That's right, you don't know. "I've tried every scenario and you don't know. God knows. What are you worrying about it for? There was a little booklet written by a guy. His last name is Witherspoon. But the title of the little booklet is, "Why Should I Pray When I Can Worry?" And it's very sarcastic. Why should I pray when I can worry? God is standing there, "Give it to me, I'll take care of it." "Oh, no, I gotta think about it, I gotta worry about it, I gotta get all wigged out about it." It's our nature. I told you before, my mom, praise God, she's in heaven now and she's not worrying about a thing anymore. But my mom taught me how to worry. She was so great at worrying. "You know, we have no hope that tomorrow will be here, so you better mow the lawn now." "Can you drive me to the beach?" "Oh, we could get in an accident." "We could, but at least we'll get one going to the beach." "Can we?" And it was always like that. It was always like that. And so that's passed on. And I got to tell you, God has delivered my life from worry. I just don't worry about anything anymore. It's so good. It feels so good. In fact, sometimes I feel guilty that I don't worry. But I'm not going to worry about it. It's exciting. The third thing is in verse 20, being under His control in how we see things. This is very convicting. In verse 20, He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest. It doesn't mean, watch this carefully, it doesn't mean we give thanks for all things. It's things that pertain to God. Watch this. You don't thank God. God, I thank You so much that I just found out that my neighbor was raped. You don't thank God for that. That has nothing. You know, a lot of people think, well, that's stupid to thank God for everything. You're not to thank God for the evil that happens in the world. He's not connected with that. That is the sin and the depravity of this world. So use your heart and head for a moment. God is not saying, I want you to thank Me when you cut your thumb off. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about what is in the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to believers. And it's important that we understand that. If you are a Christian and you are walking with God, the Lord is at work in your life. Will you get a flat tire? Yes. Will you get sick? Will you have financial troubles? Boy, am I just nailing all the opposite stuff you hear on Christian TV today, aren't I? If you get sick, if you have financial problems, if you don't live in a mansion, okay? God is with you. God loves you and you are His child and you're blessed of the Lord. Okay? Even in the midst of poverty, God's with you. And if somebody comes and forecloses or you can't make your payment, God knows this. You can say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand my story. But God, I know that I'm Your child. I've placed my life, Lord, into Your hands and You have been faithful to call me Your child. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I will right now thank You for being my God. And I am going to rest in You and I'm going to trust You to work this thing out in my life. It doesn't, oh, hallelujah, I just got fired for being an idiot at my job. Praise the Lord. It's not what He's talking about. Trusting in Him and being thankful. And what is implied here is when the circumstances seem to generate unthankfulness. I mean, it's easy to be thankful. Well, here you go. I'm going to give you my lottery ticket. You just won $20 million. I'm thankful. Well, can you be thankful if, you lose or you wind up whatever? Can you be thankful then? Can you be thankful like Job was thankful? When he says, naked I come into the world and it looks like naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of our God. Hey, that's thankful. By the way, I did some reading about this and came across this interesting thing and I had to put it in. Family life counselors say when they were polled that the number one most dangerous threat to unity is an ungrateful heart. In a child, or in a husband, or in a wife, one of the most destructive things to a home, to a family, is an ungrateful heart. Think about that. It speaks volumes. When your heart's ungrateful, nothing's right. My parents aren't right. They get you something. Oh, thanks. You could have got me a bigger one. Or whatever the situation, you're unthankful. Your company. You get a raise. 3%? I was expecting 9. Hey, wait a minute. Be thankful you got 3. It's funny because we as a people and we as a culture And it seems like in the last 10 years, it seems like our nation, the people, seem to be so ungrateful. And it seems like our country's turning to the government and saying, "Hey, you owe me something." There was a day when our government was noble and trustworthy and something that you'd give your life for. I understand that. It's a little bit different right now. But you know what? God has called us, at least right now, right, to be living in America. We may flee to Australia for religious freedom in the future. How do you know you're going to be here forever? Our fathers came here seeking freedom, remember? We're all from Europe. We need to be thankful. America's not perfect. It's so messed up. It's still the best place around. But we need to be thankful. When over 75% of the earth's population goes to bed with hunger pains, we should be thankful. We become so complacent with our blessings that we don't even say thanks anymore. And you know, I don't know. I don't know what to do about it sometimes, especially when it comes to our children. I know when our kids get older, when they have to work 65 hours a week or whatever it is to get that check, and to, now they're going to be careful about how they spend their money. But those days are yet future. You know, are your kids like my kids, which is our cultural upbringing? We don't have the money to get that now. Go to the bank. Well, what do you think happens there? It's pretty cool. You put in that card and that machine spits out money. So just go and get more money. That's all they know. They don't see you hammering away at your job or grinding at the mill. They just see a card go into a machine and go, and out comes the money. It's cool. Quite a neat world, isn't it? There's more to it than that. But your heart can become ungrateful. And you get this. Right? It's weird. I can't think of anything more painful in my own life is when someone's ungrateful. I'm not asking for somebody to say, "Thank you very much." But there is something awfully heartwarming when, you know, your child says, "You know what? Thanks for taking us out to dinner tonight." Or a friend might say, "You know what? We didn't have to go out, or we didn't have to eat this, or have, you know, I didn't, you know, that's neat. You're not looking for it. That's not why you did it." But it sure is sweet, isn't it? And how much more blessings does God give us every moment of the day? I mean, think about it. If we were really literal about it, we should be so walking in an attitude of praise and of worship that, "Thank you, God, for that last breath, that little bit of perfect mixture of oxygen, nitrogen, CO. Thank you very much. It's perfect. Grateful, Lord." Heart's beating. Blood's going through my body. Thank you, Lord. See, as you get older, you start to think like this. "Lord, thank you. I was able to put my shoes on today. Grateful for that. I start looking now at the store for more slip-on shoes. It's a weird thing. Thank you, Lord." We need to be more grateful. Boy, you know, and these things just so much bless our lives. It's funny. You know, "Why should I do that? Why, you know, speaking, singing, giving, submitting? You know, why should..." Hey, you'll be better off for it. Oh, yeah, it's like, "You're going to get a spanking. It's going to hurt me more than..." It's true. If you're a parent, you don't want to spank your kids. You hate it. Kids think, "Oh, they love this. They think of..." They lay awake at night thinking how they're going to beat me. No, man, it kills you. No, it really will do you good if you say, "Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to have power in my life. I want to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want to sing and make a melody in my heart unto you, Lord. And I want to give thanks always for all things." In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you might want to jot it down. It's a great verse. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God for you? It's everything. If you're walking with Him, God is going to govern over your life. And what happens? The Lord is going to be speaking to you in it. He's going to be leading you through it. He's going to be guiding you there. In my own private life, when I'm walking with the Lord, now because my mind has always been thinking, I mean, even before I was ever in the ministry, my mind used to think about a message. Lord, what's that message you're trying to tell me? When the sun was there or the sky, something that touched my heart, if it was something of nature, I would say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And He always has spoken to me that way. I remember up in the High Sierras, I found a little trout, a little fingerling, little guy about 2.5 inches long. He was stuck. The river had subsided, and he was stuck in a little pond. It was heating up. And we were with some friends hiking, and I remember being so concerned about that little trout. It was a little German brown, and he was going to die. And my friends were going, come on, man, that's stupid. What are you doing? I go, we've got to get this guy out of there. He's going to die. Big deal! And I was committed to saving this trout in this pond. Now, have you ever tried to catch a trout with your bare hands? And I am sincerely saying, Lord, please make him just come over here. Lord, you know, I'm like 22 years old. I'm talking to this fish. Come here, come here, come on. I'm trying to save you. Will you? Come on, come on, come here. And that trout came right up to me, but then he ditched himself in a bunch of moss. And I reached down there and I scooped up the moss. And I couldn't have caught him with my own hand, but the moss caught him. And I opened it up and I looked at him and he's going. And I walked over to the river and I set him in that river and he hung there for a minute and he took off. I was so glad. I was so happy about that. And the Lord showed me that night back at camp. I love you more than these fish. You are hundreds of miles from home. You're hiking on a wilderness trail. You come to this spot where that little fish is stranded. I made that little guy in that pond for you so I could tell you how much I went through to save you. And I'm not going to let you die either. Really ministered to me. I wrote it down in one of my Bibles in the footnotes. It so ministered to me. And God so often speaks in my life into my heart like that. In everything. Look for God in everything. And think on the things that are a blessing. But my thought is tonight, what if we really believe this? If we really, really believe that God was in our lives. How many of us are Christians again? Can you raise your hand again? Look, if all of us believed that what was going on in our lives right now was of the Lord. If we really believed it. We would be like Elijah and his servant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah and his servant, the king is all upset and he's going to kill Elijah. He's fed up. So they send out troops and they surround Elijah. And his servant wakes up and looks out, goes outside, you know, he's scratching his beard, looking around, and he sees all of the army surrounding Elijah's fort, Elijah's little tent. And he comes back inside and he says, Elijah, we're going to die. They're surrounding us. We're going to perish. And Elijah, it's so casual. Elijah just goes, Lord, open up his eyes so he can see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, the servant had to say, are you stupid? There's 7,000 soldiers out there with spears and chariots and horses. There's just you and me in this tent. Now, why don't you just get real for a minute and panic and know we're going to die here any second. And Elijah just says, Lord, open his eyes. So he walks back out there and looks around and he sees over the heads of all of these soldiers, God's angelic host of warriors, angelic beings. Can you imagine? Oh, that is seeing the Lord in everything. Elijah already knew that God's people were there. God's angels were there. That's the way we ought to walk. When we pull out of here tonight and we go, He's with us. And there's an angelic realm all around us taking place. You may be all alone in some alley in L.A. You're not alone. God's there. He's always there. Finally, this, verse 21, being under His control, under the Spirit's control in how we live this life. And here's the word. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This verse, by the way, sets the stage for from verses 22 through on to the rest of the book. It sets it for home life, it sets it for friends and family life, and it sets it for Christian warfare, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10. It starts right here in verse 21. Being under the Spirit's control is that we'll be submitted and submissive people. And our culture says, no, don't be submissive, assert yourself. God says, no, humble yourself. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. This word fear, first of all, to dispel any confusion, it means awe. Submitting to one another in the awe of God. And it is submitting to one another, it is all of us. Even though verse 22 goes on about the home life, verse 21 speaks about all of us. Now watch this. If I'm speaking to a teenager tonight, according to the Scripture, I'm to be submitting to them in the fear of the Lord. Well, how does that happen? You're older than they are. It has nothing to do with it. I am to deal with them with this in mind, to esteem them more highly than myself. If I see a 6-year-old tonight, I am to be submitting to them in the awe of the Lord. That is, I'm to be thinking, speaking, and doing that which benefits them the most. Watch this. If I speak to someone who's 90 years old tonight, I am to be submitting unto them in the fear of the Lord. Doing unto them what is a blessing for them. Why? Because God has called every Christian to be a servant. Jesus Christ Himself came as a servant. Jesus said, whoever is great among you, let him become your servants. Jesus says, I'm your master, but look, I've taken on myself the ministry of a servant and I've served one another. I've served you tonight. Now you get up and serve one another. That is submitting unto God in the fear of the Lord. Whoever in this church thinks they're in any position at all ordained of God, I'm not talking about self-position. If you think you're something, you're nothing. And you better be careful lest you fall. But if God has raised you up in some kind of capacity to do anything for His glory, that means you have been brought into the position as a servant. This is the way the kingdom works. If you want to be a CEO of some Fortune 500 movement, then you need to go get a job at IBM or something, right? This is important because you don't get involved in church activity to be the one that's got your name on the wall or your name on the door. That's twisted. That's weird. If anybody in this church is something, they should be a servant all the more. I have a very difficult time of ministry or ministers who are not Spirit-filled and you can spot them a mile away. And here's how you can tell. They're, you know what the word condescending is? They're condescending. They grace you with their presence when they come into the room. They might say things like, what can I do for you? You can't do anything for me. God can do all things for me. They can look at somebody and manipulate them because they're showing their disdain. And it gets people to jump in fear of the Lord or fear of them. It's manipulation. It's not Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. It's wrong. If you are a minister, a pastor, a priest, or whatever, you are to be putting on an apron and serving. If anybody is going to sit and relax, it should be the sheep. But never should a so-called minister have people ministering to him and setting up some little kingdom deal. It's weird. It's not Jesus. Jesus takes off his robe and puts on his, it's like a gourd, you know, it's like a jockey underwear thing. Well, that's kind of humbling. That's exactly right. And then he gets a bucket of water and a towel and he begins to wash these knuckleheads' feet. That's awesome. Who's great in the kingdom of God? Let him become the servant of all. That's the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, there are people in ministry who see it different. You can read more about that in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now, the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit has happening in their life what's recorded in Philippians 2, verse 3, where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but for the interest of the other. And let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you also." Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine Jesus on the cross? Somebody says, "Oh, Savior, come down from the cross and save yourself." Can you imagine Jesus going, "Hey, don't you know who you're talking to?" No, he just hung in there, literally. We need to be more like that. And we can be like that, being Spirit-filled. This submission needs to be a lifestyle of practice in our lives. We're almost done. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, beautiful place. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves with on the road?'" This is great. "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves about who would be the greatest." Guys. "And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first or great, let him be the last. For he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that those who consider themselves to be rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve.'" And I want to ask you tonight, honestly tonight, what do you need? You, me, tonight, what do you need? What do you need in your life? If the Bible is going to be active and working truly in this church, it's going to be coming from, what you need is going to be coming from quite possibly those that are around you in the body. God has ordained body ministry. And so what is your need? A couple weeks ago, I went down the hallway and there's a lady standing there, and I don't know why I said this. But I went up to this lady and I said, "Hi, how are you?" "Oh, I'm okay." And it came out of my mouth before I knew what I was even saying. And I said, "You know, you need to go on into that sanctuary there and you need to reach out Because you need friends to help you along in this Christian walk. You need friends. And I just started to turn to walk away until I saw her big, big tears flowing down her cheeks. And that's why she had come to Calvary Chapel that morning. She had asked God, "Lord, I need friends." And I told her, "You're not going to find them in the hallway, kiddo. You need to get inside the sanctuary." I don't know why I said that. I didn't know anything. There wasn't no fingers pointing at this lady, you know, say she needs friends. But I ministered to her. And you are to minister one to another. And finally, submission leads to authority. Submission leads to authority. It's a fact. Submission. Ask Barnabas about it. Barnabas was a very submissive man that God raised up in authority. Believe it or not, Paul the Apostle was a very submissive man. Paul had no problem following directions, and God raised him up. There's a man-made, man-ordained authority, and then there's a God-made and a God-ordained authority. God-ordained leadership is marked by meekness and humility and gentleness, and by the way, an inspiration and the dedication to esteem others. To see to it that others are raised up around them. Man-ordained authority exalts self, and it's not from God. Submission done God's way brings authority. Very important. All this the Lord has arranged if we only ask Him to be filled with the Spirit. So let's ask Him. Father, tonight we come before You and we would ask, Lord, that we would not take one step in this life without asking You to fill us. Tomorrow morning is a brand new day. We have never lived it before. It has never been on the books. It's never been on a calendar. It's never been experienced. It's a day that will sweep across our time zone and we'll have 24 hours in it. And then it will be gone for all eternity. Tomorrow will be a day that will never be recalled and relived, but this one time. And we ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your precious Son, that You would baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit even now. That tomorrow we'd be sensitive, Lord, to hear Your voice. Lord, that we would speak that which You deposit into our hearts. That tomorrow we would catch ourselves singing and make a melody, Lord, unto You. That instead of chewing and biting and devouring one another, that we'd speak words of psalms and of hymns and of spiritual songs. Father, baptize us, renew us, fill us, overflow us with the person of the Holy Spirit Himself. As we ask You, Lord, now, in Jesus' name.